I'm going to invite you to remain standing as we read today's gospel lesson coming from Matthew chapter 25, a story that Jesus tells. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God will be like a man who goes away on a very long journey, summoning his slaves and entrusting to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to one, each according to their own ability. And then he went away. The one who had received 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents traded those 2 and made 2 more. But the one who had received 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts. Then the one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed me 5 talents. See, I made 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, and good and faithful servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. Now I will put in charge for you of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent came forward and said this, 'Master, I knew you to be a harsh man. You reaped where you did not sow, and you gathered up where you did not scatter seed. I was so afraid, I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what's yours.' And he gave him back the 1 talent. But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I would reap where I didn't sow and gather where I didn't scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was mine, at least with interest. So now take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to all those who have, more shall be given, and to the ones who have, abundance. But to those who have nothing, even that which they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, now throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This is the word of God, given to you, the people of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Before I jump into this strange and even in some ways dark parable, I just want to simply thank T for being here and for the first time as a newer member to offer the gift and treasure that's in him. Isn't that beautiful? I said if I were like a mad King Saul, I could have been made calm by that today. And we call him T. There's another Bill Thompson here, a famous one, so T will differentiate this Bill Thompson from the other, but we're grateful to you. It was beautiful. The writers of our Constitution offered that all people are created equal. I think that I know now that they meant that in quantitative forms and not in qualitative means. To illustrate very quickly, had you been at our annual conference to hear our bishop preach, and especially Bishop Palmer, you would know after listening, to at least me, all people are not created equal. They just plain aren't. I remember getting to meet a world-class athlete one time in my life, and I was nervous to be in his presence. I asked, "What do you think made you so great?" He said, "I picked my parents wisely." He had Olympians, both, for parents. All people, theologically speaking, framed at the beginning of this masterful parable, have not been given the same, nor did they enter this world in the same way. The parable has a doctrinal assumption that each have been given a different measure of gift, talent, and even abilities to which those talents would be matched. to some five, to some two, to some one. There's no sense in trying to figure out if you're five, two, or one. It's just simply put, you have your own treasure, your own gift, your own ability. And it's not like the person sitting next to you. Abraham Lincoln, as he remembered Edwin Stanton, his Secretary of War, whom he considered to be a genius, said of him that he was like an intellectual centipede. He said, "If I had had all the feet and gifts that Edward Stanton had, I would have not known which foot to put forward first. On my weekdays, I envied him. On my strong days, I prayed for him, glad that I did not have the responsibility of all that." It's interesting, isn't it, to think about the different measurements and gifts that have been offered by a wise and good God to each person, only to remember that the self-made person, according to Henry Ford, is the best example of poor workmanship in all the universe. This is what we believe at the very core of us, that we've been given a talent, not so much even a facility, gift, knack, technique, touch, bent, expertise, or capacities. Deeper than that, the word talent in Jesus' day would have simply meant an immense measure of currency. It's described in the Old Testament as 3,000 pure shekels of silver, more than a man could carry on his back, according to 2 Kings. Later, archaeologists determined that one talent, which is the greatest measure of all wealth, equated to around 6,000 denarii. A denarii, roughly speaking, in the days of Jesus, was equal to one simple day's fair wage of work. Let me do the quick math for you, for those of you who aren't engineers. Jesus gave these amounts, up to 20 years worth of a salary to the smallest gift, 40 years salary of a fair wage to the middle person, and to that which he trusted in ability, over 100 years worth of a regular salary. In my mind, we're beyond maybe millions and into billions, zillions, and gazillions, if that's a word. Suffice to say this, that the precious value of something extraordinary was given as pure gift to the people in the parable. Each was given an immense treasure. This points to me to this significant theological meaning that our God is a benevolent, generous, open-handed, kind, compassionate, liberal, lavish, plentiful, unstinting God of big-hearted giving, always has been, always will be. Our God cannot stop giving to you. I don't need to say that again, do I? I mean this so very passionately. Jesus says that the rain will fall on the just and unjust, and he didn't live in Northeast Ohio where he had 25 days of rain out of 30. He was talking to a people in an arid climate who ached and yearned for a drop of water. He was meaning this. Our good God drops goodness on all of humanity, whether they look like they deserve it to us or not. The title of a God who so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, who cannot stop giving grace to us. Jesus pictures him as a farmer who scatters seed, not just into the good soil. Had I been God, aren't you glad even on my birthday I'm not? I would have not given valuable seed thrown into the weeds and thorns and thistles, and definitely not onto the roads and highways and byways and pavements and parking lots of the lives of people. And yet in the wild parables that Jesus tells, he scatters the valuable upon all, and then he goes away on his journey. As every supervisor or parent knows, walking away is the hardest step of all, the one that demonstrates the greatest of trust and the greatest of test. To become a Christian, to me, Sometimes our intimate moments of communion, intimate moments that have changed my life, and at other times it feels like being in love with somebody who is a long way away. In this story, now two emerge with a faith that risks this great treasure given to them. No faith is without adventure. George Buttrick, the great preacher, one time says, "We miss the point of every story Jesus tells if we fail to see that Christ requires of his followers the hazard of the untried road." Jesus is asking to take your treasure into the high seas and not stay in the harbor. He's asking churches to stop keeping aquariums and making clubs, but to go out and fish for men and women. He's asking us to take the resources and treasures and things most precious and important to us and join him in the scattering and investment in lives that look on the surface as though they hold no meaning to some. The words, "Well done, thy good and faithful," are the great jewel of the story. I would rather have that than all the gold in all the world, to at the end of the day give back that which is never mine, to simply hear those words, "For this I finally know now in my graying years." We all live in a vacation house that is not really our own. One person said he died with a fortune. How much did he leave behind? Answer? Everything. Everything. We live in a house not built with our own hands. The stewards were smart enough and wise enough to invest everything, everything, for the sake of the master, only to find out later more beyond their wildest imaginations would be given. I wonder as you dream and make notes in your own journals in quiet times, what is that one thing in you that has been given as gift that the world so desperately needs? I need from you that which is essentially you. You need from me that which I could give to you, which is essentially the whole of me, without reserve. The one who buries the gift, he sees his master to be harsh and hard. A God or a master who reaps where he doesn't sow? A person who gathers up where he never plants? He's not talking about the God that we have come to know and love and serve. He knows his master as a hard and ugly, tight-fisted, capricious, and demanding, uncaring master. People who see God as angry, mean, harsh, punitive, simply live that way themselves, don't they? Dead observances, punching the clock, being owed for their volunteer time, angry they didn't get back what they had given. "I was afraid," said the unjust steward. Fear limits our vision. Fear distorts that which is real and true in terms of the very nature of our good God. Fear is the dark room where our negatives are developed, where we really do think we live in an age of scarcity, not enough for us, ours, and our own. Playing it safe, selfish, mean-spirited, the man buries that which is most precious. The fear comes from a horrible misunderstanding of the nature of his own master, a failure of his to see the obvious, generous, kind, and understanding spirit of the one who gave to him a fortune in the very beginning, thinking maybe he had done it himself eventually. I don't know. I remember hearing a story of a realtor. I might have shared this a while, but I'm 60. I can't remember. There was a realtor who was selling a house to a couple. He said to them in this house he was showing, "You'll love the house, blah, blah, blah." They asked, "What are the neighbors like?" He wisely asked them, "Well, what were they like from the town and neighborhood from which you left?" The couple said, "People were beautiful. We had the sense of community. There were these gatherings. We opened homes to each other. We had the best neighbors in the whole world." The realtor said, "I think you'll find people here very much like you left there." Upon showing the very same home to another couple that seemed stingy and rude and parched and embittered, They said, what are the neighbors like here? He wisely asked, what were they like where you left? He said that people were snobby, selfish, and kept to themselves. The realtor said, I think you'll find them here like you left them there. Somehow, the servants see through the lens by which they look. Somehow, the two faithful believe that life matters, that there is an urgency to it, that there is a sense of use it or lose it stagnation about their lives. Paul to Timothy, this young man, he writes, guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit. Life is for investing, is it not? There is a treasure in you. If you think right now a pastor is angling for your money in a church that's behind on its budget for the first time in 20 years, I promise you, you're wrong. If you see it simply as that, I fear for the bankruptcy of your own soul. Life is for the investing. Our real lives, our insights, our words, our received forgiveness, the grace given us when we did not deserve it. John Milton, the great poet, wrote a series of sonnets entitled under this banner, When I Consider How My Light Is Spent, in his own words, fascinated with the parable of the talents, wondering how he might share the gifts and the gift given to him. He believed with all of his heart the heaviest and most weighty gift was that of the very glory of Jesus, who would come for such a person as he. I wonder, could we risk love itself, knowing that love leaves us vulnerable and open? On a Father's Day, to say to a father who's not comfortable with language and emotion of love, I love you, maybe not to hear it back. To love deeply and well, only to know that most likely you will lose that person, and yet still not to guard your heart with a stinginess. To know that in this life, to keep your heart intact is to give it to no one, not even an animal. And in the end, love will cause us pain. Grief will be the price of the treasure given. As I begin to close, so just hang with, I have one more thought I just wanted to lay on you today. I never really thought of pain as much of a gift, pain. But what if we could be stewards too of that? What if some of the most amazing gifts of empathy, compassion, and wisdom that have been given you have been given in moments of abstract and deep and terrible pain? So much of our American culture has been taught to hide this, cover it up, pretend it never happened, claim it as a family secret, put it away. We teach our children when they get hurt to simply cover it with sugar. Here, have a cookie, move on, and be quiet. But I wonder if our failure in putting away our pain too quickly is not to hold the stewardship of it and to share the beauty of it. Fear motivates the lazy servant to bury his master's gift, and fear motivates us to bury our pain in a myriad of ways, sometimes through alcohol, drugs, overworking, overeating, oversexing, or a drive to succeed. Maybe today the parable could speak to us in this way. That deepest, most tender part of you that has been hurt is something to hold close, to remember, to not win sympathy with it or have as an excuse for the failures of our lives, and certainly not to be embittered or trapped by it like Miss Havisham in a Dickens novel who can't ever get out of the wedding dress in which she was stilted, but to hold it so close and so near that it doesn't mean wearing it on our sleeves or constantly overwhelming others with it, but to live our lives out of a source of empathy and compassion and wisdom from it. So Even our great Savior Jesus considered his own pain and suffering a gift to you and me. He experienced great pain in his life through love and entrustment, and ultimately upon a cross, he bleeds and dies for the salvation of the whole world. That and he who seems powerless yielded, open to the very power and resurrection of God, now says something about his deepest and truest self in his pain. You yourselves, true in the depths of you, have something that is so very near and close that could be shared vulnerably and beautifully with another in some capacity and form. Oh, for God's sake, literally, today, don't be alone in the dark, inevitable, covered over, forgotten. Instead of growing in our pain and in the giving of our treasures, we can shrink. Instead of cultivating and bearing fruit, by investing our lives in others, we could degenerate and disintegrate and be diminished into one little selfish clod of excuses and sobs. Pain might just be the great treasure on a day like today that you could share in the most beautiful and natural of ways, and a learning to live through the process of the gift of it means to listen to God sometimes in our emptiness in ways we can't listen in our fullness. Sometimes in my own moments of helplessness, emptiness, thinking, oh God, I can't do one more thing, I think he whispers this back to me. Psst, Dave, good. That's exactly where I need you. Empty, open, yielded, so that maybe the power of Christ and new life can move again. What it could mean for us today is that we come today with happy and beautiful faces for the most part, but deep down, sore-footed and travel-stained with the dust of our lives upon us, our failures, deceits, hypocrisies. Some of us deep down are just a mess, but good news of great joy. God used people like this, David, an adulterer, Paul, a murderer, Mary Magdalene, a whole bunch of things. We have again and again withheld sometimes that which is nearest to us in fear that we would be found out, but with Christ and his people, good news of great joy, you can be you and offer the deepest part of you to God and to others. And more shall be given, more than you dreamt or hoped for, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Pray with me. On this day, God, those things you have given to us, like mercy and patience, forgiveness and kindness, and the best of all, your very Son, Jesus, help us to see your nature, to embrace it, and to be a good steward of both the joy and pain of our lives. Through Jesus, our Lord. Amen.